Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I was making room on my desk and moving a stack of mail that I haven't really gone through from one side over to the other, and out from the middle of it falls this little save the date kind of a postcard for a conference coming up at the Great Lakes Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference up in Appleton, Wisconsin. It's a conference that I've been to probably most of the last 10 years. And it was a conference I was at last year. Some of you who have been part of the fellowship for a while kind of know this story or part of it. But leading up to that conference, I'd been praying and I'd been seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me? Where are you sending me? Where are you taking me? And in the back of my mind, because that conversation with the Lord had been going on for about 6-7 months at that point, I had in my mind, well, I'm going to be out at that Great Lakes Conference, and some of the guys from Minnesota are going to be there, and some of my mentors are going to be there. And Lord, maybe if you haven't said anything up to that point, I could grab a few of those guys and we could get in the room and just pray for a little while about maybe is God calling me back to my home state of Minnesota to maybe do something. And the week before, as I'm saying, God, if you haven't spoken to me before this conference, well, just 3 days before, I get a phone call from someone named Al James asking me to pray about Wichita. And that was sort of surprising and wasn't on my horizon, wasn't on my landscape even a little bit. But as one of my friends, in fact, Pastor Brian, who was here a few weeks ago, is fond of saying, I'll pray about anything that isn't sin. So I committed to prayer, and it seems like perhaps God has something. And then the day that I'm leaving for the conference, I get another call and we have another discussion. And it really seems that there's that peace of the Lord that surpasses understanding rising up in my heart. Well, the third conversation happened when I was at the conference. In fact, my pastor was just going on to speak and my phone rings and I look at it and it's area code 316. And I said, well, wow, that's like a God area code, 316. So I step out to the sidewalk to take the phone call, and it's Pastor Al again, and we finish up this conversation, and I hang up the phone, and you ever look at your phone as if you're expecting the phone to explain what just happened? But I'm staring at the phone. Lord, what is going on here? I'm talking to God, but I'm looking at my phone. And I walk back in, and the first person that I see is Pastor Don McClure. And I said, oh, if anyone can make sense of this, it's Don. And I go over, and I'm thinking, Don, you're a guy who's planted churches, you've pastored churches, you've assisted Pastor Chuck at Costa Mesa a couple times, you started the Bible College in Twin Peaks, and now you're traveling all around mentoring pastors and speaking to congregations and equipping young missionaries. Don, help me make sense of this. How can it be that I think that I'm called to a church I've never been to people I've never met, in a city I've never visited, in a state that I was in once, but I drove through as quickly as possible? And, you know, in part of the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this is weird, and this is different, and Minnesota is familiar. And so, Don, tell me that this is just that I'm nuts, and I can put all of this aside. And he kind of cocked his head, and he looked at me, and he said, yeah, spying out the land didn't turn out so well for the children of Israel, did it? You should go to Wichita. So I thought it was only fitting that when his schedule allowed that I invite Pastor Don here to see how the story is marvelously continuing. Please join me in welcoming my friend and mentor, Pastor Don McClure.
Thank you, Patrick. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you and exciting to watch, you know, the way the Lord works through so many different things. I've known Al James for many years. He pastored for so many years, you had the pleasure of getting to know him. And a number of years ago, when he was feeling it was time to kind of wind down where he was at, I suggested that he kind of do what he ended up doing, going out and helping churches. And those doors opened up for him, and so he's been here and Cata in California and some others where there's been, you know, just kind of helping the church through a time. And then also knowing Patrick through the years and appreciating him so much as he, you know, back east, of which I'm a few times a year, you know, back in that area, and would see him, and we'd have meals and talk, you know, about different things going on, and he'd sensing the Lord calling him to something. And so when Al, called me, and we talked about things here, and I had said, you know, about Patrick, and so he called him, and then to see, you know, all this kind of come back and get to come in and see a healthy body a happy, strong group of people to me. I'm sure we've all maybe had experiences in our life where you go to maybe a part of some sort of ministry and there's all sorts of, things that are so difficult about it. And yet we also know what a wonderful thing it is to be in something that's worked out. And where you come in and you realize you like coming, there's peace, there's the worship, you got the word, you're growing, and it's a great experience. And I love seeing that come about. And so it's a thrill for me to be able to come and just kind of see, what the Lord has done, put it all together. It's very, very exciting. Well, this morning I'd like to share with you out of Genesis 22. And I want to look specifically at the life of Abraham. Obviously, that's in that chapter and so much of his life. And see what there is, to learn of it. Yesterday, of course, we were here and had a couples conference, and a number of you were out for that and had a great time. And this morning, though, I want to look at Abraham, and because when I kind of turn loose to do whatever it is I want or whatever I'd like, I love character studies. They're my favorite thing, I think, through all the years. I've done, someday I'm going to, people have been trying to get me to put them out or print, and I've done some other things, but we get probably about 80 that we may put in a book sometime. Right now they're in CD out here, and if you want them. But Abraham is actually the first one of those in that series, but I want to look in Genesis 22, and we'll look at that together. Genesis 22, 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Well, then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose, and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I, we will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Well, then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and Lord, your love for us, your desire to help us. You created us, Lord, and you want to be so much a part of our life and to teach us to follow you, to trust you. Lord, to let you do wonderful works within us. And Lord, we ask that as we look this morning at Abraham and his faith, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen ours and that we would receive much from him. So feed us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know something, you and I, we have obviously grown up in a world that is very, very far from God. When you just look around and you realize how tragic it is, but very little is even taught of the Lord anymore. Schools have kind of gone the whole evolutionary story, and thus we've got a generation that's really grown up unaware, of who made them. And when you don't know who made you, you don't know, therefore, why you're created. And when you don't know who made you or why you're created, you also don't know what fulfillment is. When have you succeeded? When you don't know why you're here, and what you ought to be, looking for and seeking, the next thing you know is you're just kind of left to redefine yourself, why you exist, why you think you exist, what you're here for. And thus our country today, though historically a wonderful Christian country with a tremendous heritage in it, we've departed so far away, even the Christian aspects of it many times, that we have almost redefined what success is. And instead of, where Jesus said, that success or the abundance or life really doesn't consist of the things that you have and the abundance of life. He says that isn't success in life. But we've really redefined it a lot to where we, I think, and many people do think that success is, the accumulation and the abundance of the things that a person has. And that it's what you've acquired that makes you successful. As long as a person has more, assets every year than they do liabilities. As long as they can see something growing and expanding in the bottom line, then they realize, well, I must be succeeding. I think sometimes we've reduced success in our country down to little more than the little thing you see sometimes on a bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. I think we really just come down many times that if that's happening, we're succeeding. And if it isn't, something's wrong. And that's a great tragedy. But at a time like that, I think when we look back at somebody like Abraham, he teaches us the contrary is true. It isn't so much of what I've acquired in life as much as it is what have I done with what I've acquired. God gave so much to Abraham, but then he came to him, and the ultimate of his faith and of his identity and of his future was really to be able to offer back to God the greatest blessings and treasures that God had given to him. And that's the great issue in life, I believe, that the Bible wants to teach us in an overall thing of our life being offered once again back to him. Also, though, when we're looking at Abraham, we're looking at far more than just a historical person. He obviously is that, but he's far more than that. He's your father. If you're a Christian, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we're grafted by faith into Abraham. He's the father of the whole Judeo-Christian world. He's the one that God took aside, and he said, I'm going to start a whole new world, essentially, with you if you will follow me, and I'll bless you tremendously, which obviously he did. But there, when we're looking at Abraham, again, he's not only just a historical person, he's not only our father, he's even still more than that. I believe Abraham is our mentor. He's our teacher. We're not just to look at his life and just say, wow, what a great fellow, what a great man and all this, and kind of admire him. We're to study him because the same things that God put Abraham through, I believe he puts all of us through. We think that these great characters in the Bible are unique. We have a tendency, I think, to put them on a pedestal, to think they're so awesome and stuff that we separate ourselves from them rather than realize they're not on a pedestal. They're your teacher. They're your mentor. The very things you're going through in your life, I put them through that you could learn from them and apply their lessons to your life. That's what we ought to be doing with these characters. We think we're going to get to heaven one day and maybe meet an Elijah or something, and in meeting him, being able to come up Elijah and just held in awe of him. The Bible says we shall know even as we're known. We'll meet him. I'm convinced of that, but only to be able to be there with him. And I may think many of us would look at Elijah and say, Elijah, what in the world was it like to stand up before 450 prophets of Baal, to oppose him, to stand for God so boldly like you did? You know, when you're outnumbered 450-1, what was racing through your mind? What was it like? And I think Elijah will look at us and say, didn't you have the same things? Didn't you have times where you're entirely outnumbered? People maybe around you that you grew up around, you worked around, you went to school, you worked with. They were ones there that they mocked everything you believed. They didn't care for God, but yet at the same time, you were called to have courage and to stand up before them. That's what it was like. Same thing you went through, nothing different. I think we think we'll meet David and we'll, David, what was it like to go out before Goliath, this 9.5-foot giant, this man there just covered with brass, this guy that had been a warrior all of his career, and the destruction that he left behind, and yet here you were, a young kid, you go out before him. What were you thinking, going through this incredible experience? But I think David would look and say, didn't you ever have giants in your life? Didn't you have things of which you had no strength, you had no ability, you couldn't get through them yourself, you realized your limitations, and yet God brought you through? No different. That's what it was like. I just hope I taught you something that you could apply when you met your Goliath. We think we'll meet Abraham, which we will, and maybe some would come up to him, Abraham, what were you thinking? What was it like to take your son? I mean, to go, and when God says, offer him to me, I want you to give your son to me. I mean, what a trial. How did you handle that? How could you possibly go through that? But I believe Abraham will look at us and say, didn't you have children of your own? Didn't you have times where you had no capacity to help them? You had no way to resolve the problems. All you could do was just come and offer your children and say, God, you must. You've got to handle this. I've got to give them to you. That's what, no different. That's how it was for me with my son. Who knows, Abraham might even smile at us with a little twinkle in his eye, look and say, besides. At the time, Isaac was a teenager, and what parent doesn't want to kill a teenager now and then? You know, who knows? But the point of it is that they're very much like us, and they are to be our teachers. They're to be ones that we look at and we learn from. That's what they're there for in the Bible. And this morning, as we look at Abraham, I'd pray that he would be our teacher. That he's somebody that as we look at him and say, God, I want to learn what he had to learn. Now, keeping your finger there in Genesis 22, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we will look at Abraham and his faith and what it is all about. First of all, this is the definition of faith. That's a very important thing to do and understand what it's all about, I believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Essentially, by definition, what faith is all about, when somebody's beginning to practice and experience faith within their life, we're told there that essentially somebody is stepping out into another world. It's into a substance that they think is hoped for. And by the way, the word hope in the Greek language is different than ours. When we say, you know, I hope, you know, what are you getting for Christmas? Well, I hope I'm getting a bike, you know, or something. Well, but I just hope it. I've asked for one. But in the Greek, when you say, I hope, you know, it's an assurance of. You haven't received it yet, but yet at the same time, you've already embraced it. It's like, you know, I hope I'm getting a bike. I told my parents I want a bike. And actually, I went into the garage and I saw a box that said bicycle on it, you know, and stuff. So come Christmas, I hope I'm getting a bike. But it doesn't mean like you, the natural English hope isn't, you know, there. By faith, you've seen it. I believe I've seen the outside. I've seen enough of it to believe that's on the inside. That's what I'm getting. That's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Essentially there, now you it's there, but only the natural eye doesn't see it. The natural eye can't grasp it. You know, it's interesting, when we come into this world and we're born into it, you are given all those five senses. And those five senses guide us through life. Sight, taste, touch, hearing, smelling. Everything you are, everything you know, those five gateways has brought all that information, all that data to you. The more you hone those, you know, those skills and those things, the more capable you are of operating effectively in this natural world. You're given these natural attributes that operate wonderfully in the natural world and guide you through in everything you are, everything you've done. Those things have been in control and have guided you through the processes of life. And that's how that works. Well, the spiritual world actually parallels it. In the sense that God in His world, He also has all of those senses that He operates in as well. Sight, taste, touch, hearing, smelling. The Bible tells us they're all there, but they're spiritual. Like, for example, the Bible says, but we see Jesus. The Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. The Bible's telling the Christian, you know, the apostles, that which we have seen and heard and handled, we declare to you, that you may see Him also. You can hear all this. I mean, that we're giving spiritual sight. Now, I've never physically seen the Lord. I'd love to. That'd be incredible. But in my eyes, my natural eyes, have never seen Him. But at the same time, I can tell you I've seen Him. I've seen Him for over 40 years many times. I've seen His hand. I've seen His presence. I've seen Him work in the most spiritual and wonderful sense of the word. I've seen Him move. I've seen, you know, in the most wonderful ways. I can tell you I've seen the Lord. I've seen Him in many, many times. And yet at the same time, like I say, my natural eye hasn't seen Him. But spiritually, God gives us spiritual sight. I've never heard an audible voice. I would love to hear the Lord, you know, speak to me. When you look at God speaking to Moses and you see the movies of it, Moses, you know, or whatever, and you know, whatever. I'd love to kind of hear, you know, an audible voice. And my wife tells me I've actually heard His voice. He's used hers a number of times. But He does do that. He does speak to us through people. He speaks through His word. He speaks in many ways. Jesus said, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. You know, the Bible says He speaks to us in a still small voice. Says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Though I've never audibly, naturally heard Him, I've heard Him a myriad of times, daily, commonly, through all sorts of ways that at the end I've got to say, that was the Lord speaking to me. That was the Lord showing me. That was the Lord revealing something to me. I've never tasted the Lord. But the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. That there, I mean, there's something about the taste buds of life that we have for this, that give us a taste for this world. God gives us a taste for His world. You know, something there that we can taste and see heaven. It'll be tastier than anything you've experienced in this life. And I realize, I can tell you, I've tasted heaven. I've tasted it. You know, in the most wonderful sense of the world, is the taste of this life, in this world as around. You know, I've been around a lot of it. I've been to a lot of places. I don't really care to see any much anymore. You know, and I frankly, when anybody says, what do you want to do? I say, I want to go home. I want to sleep in my own bed. I'm there about maybe 15 to 20% of the time. And, you know, I want to eat a can of soup with my wife, you know, and at home and have my own refrigerator 2 in the morning that I can find it or whatever. But you get older, you lose the taste for this planet. You realize, is this it? But you realize there's a taste for heaven. I never smelt the Lord, but the Bible, He's a sweet-smelling savor. He's a fragrance. I mean, all of these natural things that we're born with, they're paralleled in the spiritual world. And essentially, all that a mature Christian or a godly Christian or whatever you want to call, you know, a mature Christian and define it, all that is really happening is that these spiritual senses, they've come alive and they're being sharpened and they're taking over. And that rather than being led and guided and affected and controlled in my speech and my behavior and my thought, controlled by these senses, I'm listening to these. And I'm listening there, God, I want to see you. What are you telling me to do? I want to, not what my natural senses are telling me, but I'm guided by the spiritual. I'm guided by these. I believe the Lord is telling me to do this. I'm seeing His hand in this. And is guiding. And when somebody is driven by those impulses, that essentially is what a godly person is. A mature spiritual person is that now they have declined the natural, you know, and they're responding to the supernatural, the spiritual. They're wanting to see the mature and honed within their life. And that's essentially where it all starts. Now, the difficult thing is, we're told here, essentially about Abraham specifically, in this world, when he's making this journey from the natural to the spiritual. When there is something that is the substance of things hoped for, an evidence of things not seen, there's another world out there, faith really says. That somebody by faith, they're beginning to look, they're looking for a city, the Bible said, whose builder and maker is God. There's somebody there, there's another planet, there's another world, there's another experience, it's spiritual, and I want to know it. I want to learn all I can about it. And that's what faith is all about. Now, practically speaking, how do you move from one to the other? How do the others happen? Well, we're told, Hebrews 11:8. We're told here that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Now, very simply here, when Abraham is beginning to practice faith in his own life, when he is, by the way, what we're reading here back into what we read in Genesis 22, is about 50 years into Abraham's journey, into his walk, into his life of faith with God. And where when he brings his son, I want to go back to the beginning of it here. We'll end up back to the Genesis, but here essentially, here when Abraham, when he steps out, when he's called to go into a place that says that he should have to receive for an inheritance, God's revealed to him, there's another world, Abraham. And I'm going to give it to you. If you will obey me, you will follow me, you will inherit it. It will be yours. But here when he went out, it says he went out, not knowing whether he went. This is always the very first and simple and basic step of faith. Primarily, when somebody is beginning to exercise faith, they're going out not knowing where they're going. In other words, all these other five senses that we're born in, that guided us through life, they're mute. They can't offer anything. These things that have been so trusted and done all of this, all of a sudden we're stepping out and we don't know where we're going. It's a whole new world, and these natural senses are usually quite either humiliated or angry or upset or whatever. And they say, but where are you going? What do you think you're doing? We didn't tell you to go anywhere. We didn't tell you about this other world. What are you doing? And essentially, what's happening is we're also doing this because these haven't worked out so good. We've looked there and said, I'll tell you why. What I've heard and seen and tasted of you doesn't satisfy. It's left me short. It's opened up a craving for something else beyond you. And so whether there's an internal battle, used to all, when somebody is just starting to talk to you about Christ, they're talking about heaven, they're talking about the kingdom of heaven. internally, there's something going on within you. Says, what is all this stuff about? All your other senses are saying, hello, I don't get this stuff. You know, faith, what do you mean? They feel betrayed or upset, or what are you doing? That's crazy. And so it can happen internally. You may be sitting here this morning. You may be not a Christian. You know, and as you're sitting here, you say, what is this guy talking about? Makes no sense at all. Or you maybe remember when you became a Christian and you accepted Christ, maybe you went back home and your family, you told them what happened, and they looked at you, what? You're doing what? You believe what? Because they don't have the senses either. They say, you're crazy. You've gone insane. I don't get this. You're wacko, you know, or something, or whatever. But only they just sit there and it's outside the natural realm. When somebody, because essentially, by definition, you're going out not knowing where you're going. That's how it always starts. Everybody, not just Abraham, all of us. And the interesting thing, I think, about Abraham is the fact that when he did this, it's quite incredible. Abraham, at the time this happens, he's 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 65. And humanly, naturally speaking, the natural senses would say, why would you leave her? Why would you go? Because at this time, Abraham, he was at a place at 75 years old where you and I couldn't even dream of being. We don't even dream of being where he was at. Incredibly successful. Unbelievably wealthy. We're told in the Bible he was exceeding, he was very wealthy in silver, gold, and many flocks. Some people believe that Abraham might have been one of the wealthiest men in the world at the time, if not all time. Unbelievably wealthy. We're given another little insight into his wealth in Genesis 14 when his nephew Lot is taken captive by a couple kings that battled against other kings, went to war with him, then they haul Lot off and others with him. And now Abraham sees these kings and their kingdoms that have come and taken his nephew. And he decides, I've got to go get them. Well, at the time, there's no police force. You just don't get on the phone or, you know, say, hey, somebody stole my nephew. Go get him for me. If you had any wealth, you took care of it. You protected it. And you had to watch out for it. Well, Abraham, we're told in Genesis 14:14, that Abraham went and he took 318 of his own trained servants. I mean, you think of this. Here, Abraham, he goes out, we've got to go get my nephew, and he has 318 trained servants. In other words, he had a private militia. He had a private army. He had his own, he trained, militarily equipped army to protect all of his wealth, all of his goods. You had to do that. If you had wealth and you had goods, somebody come and rob it or take it away from you if you're sitting there. But he had an army. But to think there of having 318, that doesn't count as domestic servants or other people watching over other aspects and creating and maintaining wealth. We have no idea how many servants he had altogether, but we're giving a little insight. They believe about Abraham that when he traveled, he had an entourage with him of maybe 2,500 people. That when he went out with his mass, when his servants, wives, children, this incredible caravan. And here is they're all going out. There, that it was at a time where Abraham had everything. He lived in Ur of Chaldees, the most advanced city in the world at the time. No doubt had absolutely everything you could ever dream of having. And here is he has this thing. You see, something has happened where he's willing to walk away from all of it. On a pipe dream where God has revealed to him, if you'll follow me, I'll give you an inheritance. And here that if you'll obey me and you'll trust me. And all we know, we're not told him a lot of specifics about Abraham, but obviously what he had wasn't enough. And most of us would say, that'd be enough for me. You know, a lot of us, give me a shot. I could be happy with it. In fact, I'll just take 200 servants. I'm humble. You know, or we may have all sorts of things that we may go for, you know, but Abraham, he had all of it, you know, an incredible, you know, I mean, I'd consider myself, I don't know about you, I would consider myself unbelievably wealthy. Beyond my dreams, if I just had one servant, just one, I'd be just, hey, take care of this for me. You know, I thought I married one 42 years ago, that lasted a day, but that was it, you know, no servant since. But the thing is when we realize, here this man, all of this, and it wasn't enough. Somebody once said there's two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting what you want. And actually, for a lot of people that you don't have, that's where most of us, we're in the boat, I don't have what I want. You know, we always have the dream, well, if I get what I want, then I'll be happy. But sometimes the most depressing place to be is when you've been on both sides of the fence. You were on one side, and you didn't have it. Then you got it, and then you're looking around there, but I thought this would deliver the goods. I'm not happy. There's still something miserable. And sometimes the most miserable people in the world are the people who've had it all. Look at People magazine sometimes. You want to find that out. How pathetic. You know, so many of those are. But you watch this. Abraham, no doubt, he was one that he had come there to where something had happened where this isn't enough. Maybe when he thought, if I get 50 servants, I'll be happy. Maybe I need 100 servants. Maybe I need 1,000 head of sheep. Maybe 10,000 head of sheep. Maybe 50,000. I need 100,000. All we know is this man continued and continued for basically all of his adult life, and no matter, and incredibly could acquire massive amounts. And, you know, enough for, you know, hundreds of lives, and yet it wasn't enough for his one life. Well, whatever it is, faith really starts where finally somebody looks there and realizes it's not enough. Now, sometimes we maybe get married. There's struggle in the marriage. And we're looking around there and realizing, I don't have enough. I don't have the equipment to get through this. We're trying to raise our children and realize there's something missing here. Or I thought this was going to be easier. It isn't. It's hard. You know, where we thought, you know, maybe it's our health. Maybe we're upside down in the house. Maybe we lost a job. Whatever it is, but sometimes God has these times where you look around and says, do you have enough? And you realize, no, there is something missing here. And and that's this first initial step of faith, where somebody is now willing to go out not knowing where they went. Where they're now willing, like Abraham, where Abraham looked at all this and he was willing to walk away from probably the most advanced lifestyle and comfort things that anybody could have, move into a tent, haul himself wherever and all of his servants off into this whole new world where he'd never been. That's what faith is all about. It starts there. That's the primary step of faith, the basic step. Maybe some of you're here today and you don't know Christ. You know, you're trying to make your life work, trying to, you know, your family, your home, or job, or whatever else, but the struggles and the tensions and the problems, it's your mate, it's your boss, it's the rest of the world, something out there, and you're beginning to realize, no, it could be in me. I may have is there something missing in me? And realizing God is just beginning to prod you, being to say, there's another world, there's another kingdom. You trust me, you got to open your heart. But just like Abraham, you have to be willing to go out not knowing where you're going. That's where it starts. But that's just the first step. That's the basic step. Go down to verse 14 of Hebrews 11 and see the second step. It tells us here in verse 14, it says, for they that seek such things, say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here we're now told about Abraham, a second thing that happens in faith. For a person that says this, a person that is willing to make that step, to go out in faith, by doing that, that very thing itself, they're making a plain statement. Now it's not just a wonder about, but by taking that step, they have now made a commitment. They've now opened up their heart to this other world, and they've plainly said, I'm seeking another world. I'm doing it. I want it. And I'm seeking another country. But he also says there, if truly they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, here when God designs faith, the way it operates, you step out in faith, but then he also says, now you're saying you're going for this new world. You're saying you're going to open your heart to this, but also he says, I want you to know truly, if at any time you're mindful of the country in which you came out, you can go back. You know, if you're mindful of this whole thing, you know, that you have the opportunity to return. I will not slam the door. I will not shut it off. If your mind, when it says mindful, it just means this, that. Your mind is filled. If you're mindful of the country, you get out there and you start doing this, say, you know something? This isn't what it was cracked up to be. Frankly, I mean, they told me this, step out in faith. I took this step out in faith, and I don't like it. And then God also said, well, I won't shut the door. If at any time you miss the friends, you miss the old life, you miss the buddies, you miss this, you miss that, you can't stop thinking about it, you can go back to the country from which you came. You're not locked into this. You know, there is something that essentially now, the second real aspect and test of faith is it's one thing to go out in faith, but then the second aspect of it is now the staying out in faith. Where somebody now gets out, and now, though they had this is what I thought it was going to be, now when it maybe isn't exactly what they thought it would be, they still said, I'm staying. I'm staying. I still believe it's there. Different than I envisioned it. but it's there. It's got me. I'm not walking away. This is the second struggle that there so often is, because initially what happened to Abraham, if you're familiar with Genesis, you know that when Abraham did leave, did pack up all of his, you know, a caravan of people, this massive number of people, he says, we are going, and where are we going? We're going into a place that God's given us an inheritance. That's all he knew, just the big, broad strokes of this. And here, at that point, I'm sure he had in his mind what he thought all this was going to be, the adventure, the thrill, the excitement of all of this. Wow, I'm giving up all this, this home, this comfort, everything that's there. I'm trading it for something else. Now, what he thought it was in his mind, all we know when he got there, it wasn't what he thought. Because the Bible tells us when Abraham arrived in the land, where he went out, not knowing whether he went, when he got there and God communicated, you're here. The Bible says there was a famine in the land. Now that's a fine how do you do for faith. That's a fine, you know, for a man whose obedience is, you follow me, you trust me, I'm going to bless you like you can't believe. And a fabulous inheritance. Okay, and off he goes. And every day, you know, it says he's going out not knowing whether he went. Any of you have ever traveled with children? What do they ask you every time, you know, every hour when you're going somewhere? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Incessantly. I'm sure every day Abraham's going out. Are we there yet? No, he prays some more. No, this isn't it. Farther to go. They go on and go on. Finally, they get to a place. Nobody asks, are we there yet? Because they're nowhere. They're nothing. Abraham, they're probably packing up, ready to move on the caravan, and God taps them. Abraham, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the land. You're there. But excuse me, there's a famine here. And he says, yeah, I know. But I... Good, you know, wait a minute, all these people, I thought, I told me to be, what's happening here? And the Lord says, this is it, a famine. And then, you know, here, now a second test of faith. Now there he's looking at this thing around, and he did there, on one hand, you got to give it to Abraham, and in one sense, he didn't go back. He wasn't mindful of Ur of Chaldees. He had opportunity to return. He didn't do that. But he did do the next thing that most of us do, oftentimes when we struggle with faith. The Bible tells us essentially there, Abraham, well, he just decided to help God out. That's what we all need. When God's not delivering the goods that we think were coming, we help him out. You know, and then what do we have? What do we have to help him with? These natural resources, these natural things. And Abraham, being a very successful man in this realm, having all sorts of successes behind him, figure, well, I got plenty of stuff to help God out with. God, after all, doesn't God help those who help themselves, you know, or something? Not true. But at any rate, he's evidently thinking this. And he's realizing, all right, there's a famine here. I'm not going to go back to Ur of Chaldees. I don't see how I can make it here. No question God would have taken care of him. We'll just never know how, because he didn't stay to find out. So he decided he'd handle it. He looks down there, brilliant guy. Couldn't be that wealthy without being pretty sharp. And there he looks and realizes, hey, all right, there's a famine here. There's no famine in Egypt. They got everything you need down in Egypt. I'm a very wealthy man. This is not a hard problem to solve. I'll just go down there, trade, deal, negotiate with whatever he got, and then we'll get back into God's plan. I'll help him. He seems to be a little short on cash right now or something. I got some. So I'll help him. And so down he goes. That's the way a lot of us men are. You know, we get the big picture so often. We go, you know, we're good at the big picture. Honey, we got to go do this, go do that. And you women, you're not big picture people. You're kind of minute, stick-in-the-mud detail people to me. I mean, you're ones that you just mess up a lot of these big visionaries like us. You know, we got to go. We're going to do this. And I can just see, sometimes, you know, we get the big picture, and then you're detail people, you women. You sit there and say, well, wait a minute, let me ask you something. Okay, I'm open to this thing, but how are we going to take care of the kids? Kids? We have kids? Throw them in the trunk. I don't know. You know, I mean, you're messed up with just the minute stuff that mess it up. But at any rate, so Abraham, he just gets the big picture. We're going down to Egypt. Well, on the way down, he starts working on the little details. He looks there and he remembers and realizes these pharaohs think they're gods. And as gods, whatever they see and they want that would give them pleasure, they own it. They take it. If they see a beautiful woman, they will take them to himself. If the woman's married, bye-bye husband. And so he realizes this. And he says, hey, Sarah, we got a little problem. And I don't think it'll be a problem at all. But you know me, I'm a smart guy. Smart guys always plan worst case scenario. Always could do that. And so being a good guy, I doubt if it'll happen. Don't worry about it. But just in case, and we'll probably meet Pharaoh. You can't do the amount of commerce we're going to do down there under the radar. We're doing huge business to take care of what we, the business, the thousands of people we got. It's going to be huge. We'll probably meet him. And he might see you. And maybe not, maybe so, but he might see you because I'm sharp. I think all this through. And if he does see you, he might like you. And then if he likes you, he might want you. And then if he wants to take you and he realizes we're married, it might not turn out good. So he says, look there, he says, let's just tell him if this comes up. Let's just tell him that you are my sister, that it may be well for thee and me, mostly me. But and that's just my added comment to it. But at any rate, he does. Let's just tell him you're my sister. And you know the incredible thing, you don't have to be married. I've been married 42 years, and you don't have to be married a long time to realize God has a great sense of humor. I think he watches as many times. He says, you know something, Smarty? I love your worst case scenario. Since you're so sharp, let's just try that one out. Let's see how it works there and how you handle it. You're so brilliant. This is going to be incredible to watch. Because sure enough, he gets down there. Sure enough, when he's there, he does meet Pharaoh. Sure enough, Pharaoh does see Sarah. He does like her. He does inquire about her. Hey, well, that's my sister. That's my sister. Oh, well, then she's available. Well, you want to know why? You know, or whatever. I don't know what I'm just adding that. But at any rate, you know, he says, well, hey, I'm a smart guy. You're a smart guy. Pharaoh's looking at him and say, hey, I got a solution to this. You came down here needing all this incredible amount of stuff to get you through your famine. I got it in bucket loads. I got everything you need. It's no big deal to me. I can solve your problem easy. And I can, instead, you don't have to buy it. I'll give it to you. It's yours. And I'll just take your sister off your hands. And for me. And, if we're both, you're smart, I'm smart, keep your money. And I'll take her. What do you say, bro? And Abraham, probably like a deer in headlights, he's looking at him, come on, I can see the Lord watching. Come on, Abraham, let's see how I handle this thing. And next he says, okay, whatever. He does the deal. Which I think, Sarah, you watch this thing come down, looking back, Abraham gets this stuff. Here he is over here, what do we do now? He goes with the deal. Pharaoh, the Bible says, goes to take Sarah to himself. And here it evidently is in Abraham's faith. New Testament says it was Sarah, would suggest here it was Sarah's that God honored here. But here, the Bible tells us that God intervenes when Pharaoh is about to take her to himself. He says, don't touch her. What do you mean, don't touch her? I just paid a lot of money for this woman. She's very expensive. And very expensive. I know. But you can't have her. Why can't I have her? Because it's that man's wife. No, it's his sister. He told me. Hey, look, the guy's got a lying problem. Right? We got to work that through. But do me a favor. Just give him back, rebuke him and send him home. All right. And so here God, he intervenes, with it, and watches this whole thing. But sometimes in our process of faith, you see, it's one thing to go out, but it's nothing to stay out when things get tough. It's another thing there, to do this. And Abraham and Sarah, they go back. Abraham builds an altar, gets some things right with God, goes back home, a little humbled. Probably a very quiet trip home, too. Imagine around the campfire at night. Hey, maybe Abraham, what's so funny? I was just thinking, someday this is going to be so funny. And probably not. But at any rate, one of the things in a marriage, one thing in a home, one thing in life, God has to let us see ourselves and see each other, to see how much he cares and what he has to bring us through. Part of the processes of our faith growing is sometimes there even the struggle when we fall back on these. And God's got to show them, do you really want to fall back on these? Do you really want to rely on them? They will let you down again and again, every time. The failure of these is what initiated faith, but the continued acceptance of these failures is what sustains it. You've got to not simply go out, but stay out, Abraham. And that's the great struggle. The going out's always exciting. Remember when you're falling in love? You know, you just think, she's beautiful, she's wonderful. My prince in shining armor or whatever, you know, and then you're falling in love. You got this thing, and maybe he'll ask me, Lord, I want to ask her, please give her to me. And remember, you finally ask, and she says yes, and she says, wow, quick, we better close the deal before she finds out, or more or something. But the excitement, falling in love, going out, or having a child. Remember, we want children. It'd be so wonderful to have, marriage and kids, and we want children. And here, the excitement, the wonder of going out, having a child, how wonderful it is. Remember, getting your first house. Remember there, something that you needed, a house. You've looked here, looked there, seen this, seen that, and all of a sudden, boom, you drove up, you saw it. We found our house today. God, but please give it to us. We can't afford it. We're gonna have to give them a low ball offer. But God, please, you can move, have them take it. And then we'll need the realtor to help us a little bit. And then the bank will have to stretch some things out there. But God, you can do anything. Please, please, that's our house. It's it. It's the house for us. And then next thing you know, they take your offer. The realtor steps in, the bank says, okay, it's a little stretch, but it's okay. And you got the house. Remember how excited you were? You get these keys, you come running in, dancing around the empty house. Oh, we're going to do this here, we're going to do this there, and oh, we got it all planned. How exciting it is. Or your job. Remember when you needed a job, and there was something there, you look around, and then you find one, but there's 30 other people applying. But God, that's for me. I can do that job. I'm good at that job. I'm the perfect person for that. God, please give me the job. And it goes down to 15 people, you're still in the running, down to 5, you're in the running, down to 2, and finally, you got the job. Remember that thing, you walk in, I got that job, I can't believe it. Is this incredible or what? You're so excited, you can't believe it. But then have you ever wondered, why was the job open in the first place? We usually don't do that. We just know there's a job. Then we go to work there, and it takes us a few weeks, where one day we realize why that desk, why that cubicle, was empty. And we find out because the guy that had the job last, he came in a couple weeks ago and he looked at that boss and he says, you can take this job and shove it. I wouldn't work for you if you were the last boss on the planet. You lied to me, you ripped me off, you conned me, you never come through with anything. I quit. And now it's your job. And all of a sudden you realize, or that house that you just couldn't believe. God, please, 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 give us the house. And then next, it all worked out and you got it. But you ever ask, why was the house for sale? You ever wondered about that? And then after you've lived there for a month, you come to find that the couple that had the house, they were also praying. Jesus, find us a sucker out there, or something. Lord, we'll give the dump away if there's an idiot. Find him for us. The floor creaks, the roof leaks, the heating and air conditioning. It's junk. Get us out of here. And now it's your house, and you're looking at it, Or that child. God, give us a child. Please, we want children. These are beautiful things. And you got the child. Now it's a teenager. And now you're there saying, oh, Jesus, just kill me now. Just finish me off. I can't. What am I doing? Or that woman that you... No, we won't go there. But the point of it is it's one thing to go out in faith. It's a whole other thing to stay out. You see, we live in a world right now, it's fine to go out. But hey, if staying is tough, forget it. If there's something today, you got a problem in the marriage? You're not getting along well? You're not communicating well? Hey, I thought when we went out it was going to be like this. I thought this was going to happen. I thought that was good. All I know is I married a famine. That's what I did. I married a famine with a capital F-A-M-I, and you are a famine. Well, let me tell you, we're all famines. The Bible says that God created the creature subject unto emptiness. And we thought when we married somebody, they were going to be full of something. When we found out, I'm not going to go there either. My mind's never gone that way. I'm preaching, I'm staying out of it. But anyway, they're full of something else. Well, we thought. And here, there, now, we look there and realize, what am I doing? I can't stand this. I want out. And the world says, hey, there's a lot of fish in the sea. You don't need to stay this. You're not happy. It's not working. I go. That's what these senses say. This sense says you stay. You stay. And I'll begin to speak to you, and I'll show you power and love and life and a word and authority. Like you never, if you cry out to me, you, when you pour out your heart, God, increase my faith. I didn't have to go out. I didn't have what it took to stay out. Let me grow. And when we realize that, that's the second great thing. You know, when we look there at these children and the struggles and realize, God, but this beautiful child, it is a heathen. You know, the Bible says that. We all are. And, you know, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we rebel. And now God entrusts this to us, and he says, I put them in the hands of somebody that would not simply go out, but stay out with them. Would sit up with them, would cry about them, cry for them, cry with them. And would be there praying and pouring out their heart when they lied to you and they're not home and they said they're doing this and they're doing something else. Stay. Don't walk away from this stuff. It's what you're here for. And when we realize that, that's the second step, going out, but the staying out. The staying where God wants us. And then the last aspect of Abraham's faith is not only did Abraham go out, and not only did he stay out in faith, but then that which we read here, which we began with, it tells us in Hebrews 11:17 about this story. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now this is one of the most incredible aspects of faith to me. Here what is happening, in fact, most of us just look there and say, I can't grasp this. I can't get my hands around this. This is too big for me. I understand the going out in faith. That's not a big thing. I get that. I understand the staying out in faith. I grasp that. But now here, God comes to Abraham one day, and every promise he'd ever given him that motivated Abraham to follow him in the first place, it was all wrapped up in one convenient package called Isaac. He was the son through which all of the promises would be fulfilled. And now one day, after about 50 years of walking together, God comes to Abraham one day, and I could almost imagine a conversation like, Abraham, how are you? Wonderful, Lord, how are you? And great, Abraham. It's been a great 50 years. Oh, Lord, it has. What a journey. Thank you for everything, Lord. You're awesome. Well, thank you, Abraham. I love you too. Abraham, I have something I want to ask you. Oh, anything, Lord. What is it? Anything. Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son, your only son, whom you love. I want you to sacrifice him to me. At that point, we say, beg your pardon? What? I don't get this. This is beyond me to grasp a thing like this. And yet here, as God comes to him, I think when you analyze it and you rest in on this thing, what is going on here? Essentially, Abraham is asking God the ultimate question of faith, where it will always lead to, or love. What they're always ultimately about. And that is essentially here what God is asking Abraham is, Abraham, do you know how precious you are to me? I love you. I will give anything, anywhere, anytime, anyhow for you. I'll give my son for you. I will give everything for you. Would you do that for me? I wouldn't ask you this at a year, or two, or five, or 10, or 20, but we've been in this journey for a long time. Am I as precious to you as you are to me? That's what faith or love really has. One of the things there, it happens when love, I think, has reached its ultimate. So often we fall in love, you know, and I got this and you got that. I got some money, you got some purity, and you got this talent, I got this, we can do this. Hey, let's go on this journey, we'll go together happily down the road. And you start going down the road, and you go through life, and you succeed here, or you fail here, you struggle here, but you go through all sorts of things. And maybe initially you were just looking for somebody to make the journey with you. But then one day, the ultimate of love is when you can now look at each other and say, you know something? I love you more than anywhere we've ever been, in anything we've ever done, in anything we've ever had. You are actually more precious to me than all the sum total of all of it. This is what God's asking Abraham. Will you offer to me, is your love for me like my love is for you? Incredibly, Abraham's was. Again, you don't ask a child this. You don't ask an immature love. How many of you have grandchildren? A bunch of you. One of the things about grandchildren, I've got 9. I've got 2 more on order that are promised. But here with my grandchildren, I love my grandchildren, and they love me. But one of the reasons they love me is I buy them stuff. Whenever we go see them, we take stuff. We've always got something. We can't go see our grandchildren without having something. And now they've been taught not to ask for anything or expect anything. They've been taught that. So they don't do the asking, but they can't stop the expecting. And you know when you come up there and they come running out of the house to see you, Papa, Mimi, hi, how are you? I love you. And they're looking at you, but they kind of look around, see what you got in your back pocket, what you carry. Hi, I need to see you. What's new? You know, or something. And they look back at you, but they're looking at the stuff. They're waiting for this stuff. Because if you're a grandparent, one of the things you do is you buy your grandchildren. That's basically what you do. You just buy. My boys come to me and said, Dad, why didn't you ever do that for us? I said, simple. I was stuck with you. I had no choice with you. You know, and now I'm a short timer. I don't know what I got left. So I'm buying them. Now get out of my way. I'm buying my grandkids. So leave me alone. It's just the way it works. Like it or not, that's how it is. Tough life. But at any rate, I mean, that's grandparenting in a sense. But here, you know, with it, but that's essentially here, you know, how God oftentimes works. I know it's funny with my grandchildren, my son, his wife, they live up in Northern California. We live in Southern California, not far from Disneyland. And we're always trying to get them to come down and visit us. Our house is set up for them. It's hard getting them to pack up and come down and do this. You know, we're busy and no, we want to do this and that. So finally you negotiate and you call and we talk to my grandkids. I love you and I miss you. Oh, Papa, we love you. And so we're begging them to come. And finally, when you realize the negotiations have broken down with my son, you just bypass them. And I bought season tickets for the grandchildren to Disneyland and let them handle the negotiations, which was miraculous. You know, the day they get them, my son's going, Dad, what did you do? I just handed over negotiations to the kids. How we do? We're coming, all right? They won't stop talking about it. You know, so they show up. Meantime, I mean, like Daniel, who was 5 at the time, he comes running in at 9 at night. They drove all day. He comes running in. Hi, Papa, I love you. I love you, Daddy. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. You know, Daniel, you're wonderful. No, Papa, you're wonderful. Yeah, right. Don't forget that, kid. But, you know, we're going to have a good time. Yeah, we are. We're going to Disneyland, huh, Papa? Yes, we are. I love you, Papa. I love you, too. Next, you know, well, let's go. Well, we can't go. They're closed now. It's too late. But we're going tomorrow. No, can't go. No. So get a good night's sleep. We're going to hit in the morning. Okay. He goes to bed. 5 o'clock the next morning, there's a hand, you know, pushing around in my face. Oh, there's Daniel right there. Papa! Papa! Let's go to Disney. Well, we can't go yet. It's not open. No, let's go. We'll be the first ones there. We want to get in. Then we can go do it, Papa. Well, we're going, but don't worry. We'll be the first ones. We got a long time. No, Papa, got to go now. Daniel, look outside. What do you see? Nothing. It's dark. Okay, Daniel. That means God isn't even up yet. Until you wait till God wakes up, he turns on the lights, and then we all get up, okay? It actually worked a little bit with him. Okay, I didn't know that's how it worked. But anyway, bought me a little time. But anyway, next thing when we're there, and we're the first ones in, we go running, and we go for ride to ride to toy to, you know, hot dog or whatever else for hours. Finally, about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, we're getting there. You know, and Daniel can't move his legs. They don't work anymore. He comes out, his eyes still work. There's all these places we haven't been. I gotta go. He said, Daniel, we gotta go home now. I get season tickets. I took some time. We're coming back tomorrow. This is gonna be great. No, I don't wanna go. Yes, you gotta go get rested up so you can really hit it again. It'll be exciting. You know, no, can't go. No, yes, no, yeah. We go back and forth to finally. I just have to look. He said, Daniel, that's it. We're going. Now. And he looks at me when he realizes the finality of it. And he looks at me and says, Papa, I hate you. But you see, I bought the kid. I knew I bought the kid. I bought his love. I bought all of this. You know, and didn't mind doing that. I realized his immaturity. But I bought him. The same way God bought you. He bought me. And he bought Abraham. He, you know, one day you needed eternal life. He says, I got it. Would you like forgiveness of your sins? Yes, I got it. Would you like to go to heaven? Yeah, I got that too. Everything you need. It's all yours. And he's buying this. Oh, you need trouble? You got trouble at the home? You can't pay the bill? Don't worry. Ask me. Pray. Lay it out to me. I'll work. You got problems with the kids? Come. I got it. Whatever your need is. I know your needs before you ask. I got a list right in front of me. I know your thoughts before you think them. Now come to me. I'll buy you. Just like, you know, in sense, God, you know, bought Abraham. God took Abraham out years ago. Abraham didn't know God. Just a rumor. He didn't know God, but he turns to him and he says, Abraham, if you'll follow me, you look north, south, east, west, I'll give it all to you. Really? Yes. Let's go. I follow you. I'm on board. And he says, I'm not done yet. There's more? Oh, yeah, there's more. Not only that, Abraham, I want you to know, by the way, how many children do you have, Abraham? I don't have any kids. That's no problem. Look at the stars of the sky, stands and say, if you will follow me, Abraham, so shall thy descendants be. Really? I'm on. Let's go. Okay, let's go. But wait a minute, there's more, Abraham. There's more? Yes. If you'll follow me, Abraham, through you all the nations in the world will be blessed. And Messiah will come through you. Wow. Let's go. I'm packing. Well, there's more. There's more? Yes. Abraham, if you will follow me, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll knock them off. What do you say? I like that too. This is great. Let's go. Didn't know him. God bought him. Knew he bought him. Gave him Disneyland. But yet there, as the journey goes on, and they get to know one another, and he helps him, and he gets him through the struggles, and through the trials, and through the growth processes in life, one day, it's all leading up to one day that hopefully a friendship, a relationship, is now able to be responded to, and he realized, you really do love me. You really do care. You really are incredible. And I love you too, with all my heart. And that's what's tested here. Took him 50 years to ask the question, but I believe God wants to ask everybody that. He wants to ask everybody that. Because you see, as we close here, one of the things about life is that with life, these senses that we're all born with, we start off with, guide us through the natural world. As we get older, and I see enough gray hair here, you know what I'm talking about, they weaken. They begin to go. They begin to fade, and I see enough, you know what I'm talking about. If you can hear me, that is. But I mean, hear the, maybe I just saw one. What did he say, Thelma? I don't know. I can't remember. You know, but I mean, it all, the sight, this hearing, the touch, the taste, it weakens and it deteriorates. And I suppose if that's all you got, you're going to end up very bitter, very angry, very hurt. His life is miserable. Can't stand it. But if during this life, these have all been replaced, and as these have faded, these have come to maturity. These have taken over. These are the things that now guide you. Then all of a sudden, you can look there, and when the sight begins to go, which to me, I've lost an eye. In fact, I've lost a lung, and I've lost a hip, and they want the other hip. I don't know what will happen after that. I mean, I know I look incredibly good, but I'm a mess, to be honest with you. But anyway, here, Abe, as these things, they will go. And one by one, God will come to you as you get older. And he'll say, take now thine, and then he'll leave it blank and add something to it. Take now thine eyes, your sight. Take your hearing. Take something precious to you. I'm coming for it. Now, either I can fight and get angry and bitter and no, I want it. You can't stop it. Or we can say, that's all right. I see fine. I see wonderfully. I smell wonderfully. I taste wonderfully. I hear wonderfully. Let these things go. And even though when my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren come in and they say, you know, Grandma, Grandpa, hi. And they say, come over here. I don't see you so well. Speak a little louder. I can't hear you so well. Are you okay? Yes. Oh, I'm wonderful. I see really well. I just don't see this world very well. But I see another one. I taste another one. I can hear another one. It's calling me. I'm on my way. And and today, every one of us, if you're a child of God, or anybody, I believe you're somewhere in that journey. Right now, maybe taking all the faith in the world for you just to step out. Just to step out and to trust God. And maybe you need to give your life to Christ. You're realizing that is there. That world is there. I want that world. And the initial step just takes all the faith in the world to conjure up to go out not knowing where you're going. That's where it begins. Maybe some of you are right, like the marriage, the family, you're just building. You're going, you don't know where you're going. But you say, God, sharpen these. Or maybe some of you, you know that. You got it. Now it's the staying out, though. The staying in the marriage, in the family, in the life that God has called you to, when the pressure is there. Now God is saying, you stay. You stay. Don't listen to these senses. Listen to these. I'll sharpen them. I'll help you. I'll guide you. Maybe some of you, you know the going out, you know the staying out. But you're at a place now where you realize, hey, now it's the offering up. Now I'm at the place of life there where God's coming and He's starting to say, I want this. Take it. Sacrifice it to me. And I'll bless you. And when we say, Lord, you don't have to fight with me. I'll give it to you. I got the memo. I figured out the journey. And Lord, I want you to know whatever you want. I trust you. It'll come down one day even to your mate. Comes down to your health. Comes down to all sorts of things. But where you can honestly be able to say, Lord, naked came I into this world. I'm willing to go out that way. I'm yours. But wherever you are in the journey today, may God bless you. May you look there in the challenge of it. May you recognize it. And may you respond as you ought. And say, I'm going to listen to these senses. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and your word. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham, our father. But Lord, I pray that today he'd also be our mentor. He'd be our teacher. We'd look and say, Lord, I get it, and I'm in this journey. And Lord, I pray that you would help me. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, as the disciples said. Lord, help me grow more. Help my faith be enlarged, my trust in you. Father, I just pray for each one here, whatever it is, that you will help. Maybe there's some here today realize, Jesus, I've never stepped out and received you. I want to do that today. You're telling me of another world. I want that world. I want forgiveness of my sin. I want to go to heaven. I want to know you. In fact, even while we're praying, if that's where any of you are at, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like you, wherever you are, just lift your hand up and down and say, Don, that's me. I want to go out. I want to receive Christ by faith. If there's any of you, I want to go on this journey with all my heart. Maybe some of you, you're out, but you're realizing the struggle of staying and the pressure's on you. The Lord's saying, you stay. And today you want to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I will stay. I will stay. I see with the challenge that's going on in my life right now. Maybe that's you. I'd like you just to lift your hand up and down and say, Lord, that's me. I'm staying. Maybe some of you, it's not the going, it's not the staying. You've got that. Now you realize the Lord has put you at a place in life where He says, when I come now, it's not going to be so much the bringing in, but now the taking away. But when are you willing to, by faith, to say, Lord, I trust you. As you want something, you may have it. And with joy, I'll offer it to you. I won't fight you. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you just lift your hand up before the Lord. Down. Lord, you see each one of these hands and each one of these issues. And Lord, I pray that today that you would strengthen and bless each one. Jesus, that you would just come alongside them and challenge them and say, I'm with you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. Let's go together. Listen to me. See me. Taste me. You'll never regret it. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.